Thank you. That was beautiful.
Well, you might be able to tell that we are the team that is not up here every single Sunday, but we are enthusiastic, you know. Today's service is about recognizing grace in our lives as Unitarian Universalists. Grace is a word that most UUs do not use very much, if at all. It is an ancient word with many complex meanings and a word I found worth using actively in our Unitarian Universalist tradition. It's also tied to the word joy, the topic which Reverend Hoyt McDaniel spoke about last week. And I hope these two sermons, if you heard them both, fit together for you. I have a Zen Buddhist background, and I like to read books written by Buddhist teachers now and then. Several years I was reading a book by Jack Kornfield, the teacher, Buddhist teacher and writer and author. He used the word grace when he told a story about his teacher. I was fascinated that he and his teacher chose that word grace in the writings and in the way they teach. It is used in the Christian tradition and quite often in the writings of the self-proclaimed apostle of Jesus, Paul. He uses the word grace in the original Greek, or charis, many times in the Acts of the Apostles and in his letters to the new Christians. These letters are included in the books of the New Testament. Paul took it upon himself to convert the non-Jewish people of the Roman Empire to Christianity, a group that was growing in numbers each decade after the death of Jesus. Here was one of the founders of the Christian tradition using the word grace, and a 20th century American Buddhist using the same word. I became very curious about the word grace and all its meanings. As a branch of the Protestant faith that historically has believed in the humanity of Jesus, not Jesus' divinity, we are well positioned to go back and look at the whole older history of the word grace, and with our humanist understanding, reclaim other parts of the meaning of this word. The etymology of the word grace, the roots and meaning provide a glimpse into the ancient Greek and Roman culture. The Greek word for grace, as I mentioned, is charis. Charis is the Greek root word for other English words like charity and charming, and the words charisma and charismatic. And no, it is not a Dothraki or a Klingon word for those who are into Game of Thrones and Star Trek. I was talking to my daughter. She goes, Mom, that sounds like a Dothraki word. No, it's not. When you look up the word charis in a Greek language dictionary, there is a long list of definitions from ancient times. The definitions of charis that you find in a Greek lexicon say many lovely things. The translation for charis include kindness, goodwill, physical beauty, a favor received, giving thanks, and gratitude. And again, that's just a tiny number of all the translations that are in a dictionary. I took a full year of ancient Greek in college, which just about did me in, with a huge number of hours of study it required, at least for me. To be honest, I was not very good at that particular subject. In fact, speaking languages besides English has not been a strength of mine. The upside to all those hours of studying Greek, though, was that unknown to younger college Raina, I would become a minister later in life. And knowing a little ancient Greek does come in handy at times. While I was poring over my lessons in Greek, I had a constant prayer going out to the gods. I think a prayer sent by all of those in a panic and extreme danger, hoping that grace would come to me and I could somehow master Greek grammar. I believe grace did come in the guise of the instructor, who saw how hard I was working and struggling and who gave me a mercy grade in Greek. My last quarter at university. He gave me charis in the form of a better grade than my quiz scores warranted absolutely and likely deserved, his goodwill and kindness bringing great joy to my heart. The Christian use of the word charis, or grace, is used to describe the gift of eternal life given by a powerful patron, God, to one who is not as powerful. The believer is then in the debt of the all-powerful giver, God. In Ephesians 2, 4 through 9, St. Paul tells us that, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. So grace and eternal life are gifts from God. Zap, you got it. And so that kind of keeps it all equal for everyone. It's out of your control. The scripture which held up good deeds as a test for a good life and salvation, which our UU faith is rooted in, is in the letter of James, which says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. Today, you'll hear this letter ascribed to James echoed in one of our UU sayings, that we are a people of deeds, not creeds. I also experienced a profound moment of grace as a volunteer, sharing time with housing insecure children. 4 years ago, I was volunteering at the after-school program at the Anaheim Boys and Girls Club. Part of our training as future Unitarian Universalist ministers was to volunteer at a nonprofit agency somewhere near us, and to simply observe that volunteer agency. Because I had worked in Anaheim in the public school system with many low-income kids, I wanted to help out with these children and families in this particular after-school program. Some of the kids in the program were from the immediate neighborhood. Some were families of low-income folks in the area, but many were Orange County motel kids, kids who live with their families and others, packed into one-room motels on a day-to-day basis. How long they stay housed can depend on many things. How much money their family has at the moment is the main factor. They're prepared to be transient. Their family might have to move quickly back onto the street or in with another family or a friend or back into a car. Very luckily, very few families might be able to move, if they're very lucky, a few families might be able to move into an apartment. The families who are becoming truly homeless will have to throw away most of their material possessions to downsize for their new living arrangement. A backpack might be all a child has. If you live in this world, your immediate concern is where you will sleep that night, if you and your family will be warm or sheltered right now, and what you're going to eat that day. Lives are chaotic. Long-term planning is difficult, if not impossible. Parents and guardians can work multiple jobs for low wages. Siblings, cousins, or near strangers can become your caregivers. I have many heartbreaking stories. There are the children who are so broken by the fifth and the sixth grade, who are so angry because of poverty that we'll never get them back. I can't see that they'll ever become productive citizens and have happy lives. At the Boys and Girls Club, that first day of my volunteer stint, I walked into a tiny room packed with disorganized books piled up all over. My vision at the beginning of that year had been for a high-level tutorial after-school reading program. The reality that evolved over those first few weeks was very different from my vision, my own unrealistic vision of how the library program would work. My ideas, experiences, and plans did not match the reality of the lives of these sometimes very broken, sometimes amazing, always beautiful children. Some were so tired from their chaotic living situations and a full day at school, they simply wanted to sleep in a beanbag chair in the quiet of the little library. Nor did my vision fit with the reality of a program that was in a crowded facility and a busy staff with little time for interns. I had to share the tiny library room with other groups and tutors. I tried to use everything as an opportunity, so this did allow me to get a reputation as a pool shark with the older boys who were too restless to ever go to the library while I waited to have access to the library room. You never know when your more dubious and suspect life skills can be useful. With markers, construction paper, and scissors, I set up a craft area where a small group could unwind, relax, and make simple art projects. After working with kids in various capacities over the years, I try to have an eye for the kids who are hiding in the library. They will be hiding from the other kids because they are picked on, bullied, or they just don't fit in. I always tried to make a place for them. Sometimes a child could not meet the Boys and Girls Club library rules, which were pretty simple: be kind to each other, be kind to the books, and during story time, one person talks at a time. If I had to ask a child to leave because they couldn't follow the rules that day, I would tell them we would try again tomorrow, because tomorrow is always a new day. Some of the children did not have much hope or grace in their lives, but we can all hope for redemption as needed with the start of a new day. One day, a little girl at the club asked me if she could have a plain manila file folder I was using as dividers for the bookshelves. I said, sure. I had plenty of extra folders. I got busy with the other kids, and before I knew it, she had decorated and cut out a set of wings that folded out at the bend. This little pair of big brown eyes looked up at me, and she said, can you help me put on my fairy wings? And I want to thank Gabrielle Doloff, get special mention for helping me with the fairy wings today. It was a moment of profound beauty and grace that still brings tears to my eyes, and I will never, ever forget that moment. Buddhist Jack Kornfield also describes moments of profound grace in his writings. I love one of the stories he uses to illustrate how a reciprocal grace between people can come unexpectedly. A gift of charis as it is experienced between equals. He tells us a moving story. A meeting had been arranged between two groups of people, a group of African-American men who were incarcerated in San Quentin prison who sang in the gospel choir, and a group of Tibetan Buddhist monks who traveled and performed the traditional chants of their faith. As the time for the two groups to meet and sing to the others approached, this meeting seemed to be an increasingly bad idea to the organizers. And anybody who's ever organized knows that feeling. It's like, uh-oh, what have I done? The extreme differences in clothing, stature, language, and experiences between the two groups of men seemed not only uncomfortable, but insurmountable. One of the concerned organizers had an idea. On the day of the event, he found a commonality between them. He spoke about how the monks had been tortured and imprisoned in Tibet. The two groups began to sing to each other. The monks sang their Tibetan chants, dressed in their long, colorful robes, and the African-American men in their prison garb sang the hymns from their gospel tradition. While they sang to each other, their differences melted away in a moment of grace. They sang from their hearts. And when they were done, they embraced each other and laughed and cried as brothers. If the Buddhist monks and the prisoners had simply sung songs to each other that day, it likely would have been a very pleasant event. But knowing each other's stories that deeply touched the heart of each person in the other group turned their singing into a moment of grace. In that moment, each listener experienced the gift of grace given from the depth of their souls. The songs, as gifts, were instantaneously received into the hearts of the other men. As Kornfield describes it, the songs these men sang expressed the emotions of their heart, their struggle and capacity to endure. Their hopes and aspirations for freedom and redemption were carried by their voices. Feelings are what connects us to life and to one another. Meaningful music is one way that grace of the moment can immediately be conveyed between listeners and musicians. The music can provide that profound feeling of transcendence and joy. The words, the music, the drums, and other instruments allow us to share in a state of grace. I thought it would be cool if we could share an experience of grace right now. So if everyone is game, I would invite you. You don't have to. We are going to use an ancient Greek salutation, a saying I have changed just a little. So, if you'd like to participate, turn to your neighbors and say, you and this community bring happiness and joy to my heart. We'll take a few minutes to do this. You and this community bring happiness and joy to my heart. Thank you for sharing that moment with me. And it can continue after the service, too. Feel free to use it widely as we go out for coffee and tea. And so now each of us is the recipient of the gift of grace by receiving the joy generated by this community and spoken by our neighbor into our heart. We are the shared gift of joy between equals and experiencing grace this morning. The joy is reciprocal. Grace can be that simple, and it is a profound experience. You and this community bring happiness and joy to my heart. If we said that to our family members or our coworkers or our friends every day, my guess is we'd see some lovely changes in our lives. Each of you in this community bring happiness and joy to my heart. Charis can be a physical gift, but there is a separate word for that in ancient Greek. Grace also has a complexity that ties people together in a web of reciprocity, a giving and receiving of all that joy and happiness. The three graces are usually portrayed as three young women, holding hands together, laughing and dancing. The Roman philosopher and writer Seneca tells us that the first grace gives the gift that creates joy, the second sister receives the gift of joy, and the third sister passes the gift of joy back on to the first sister in an unending dance of joyous giving. The circle of giving and receiving is endless and unbroken. This creates an eternal flow of grace. I also see the gift of grace in our first UU principle, the inherent worth and dignity of every person. As people of worth, we all deserve some joy and reciprocity of gift-giving in our lives. We can give this gift of grace to others by recognizing their inherent worth and dignity, whether those words are spoken or unspoken. Seeing each person as worthy of respect, as with our beloved children this morning, is a gift each of us can give, and one that will create joy in the heart of the recipient. When we offer grace or charity to someone through social justice work, we can share from the heart, using our talent, time, and treasures to connect with others. Be ready for surprises. Be ready for sprites with fairy wings. The gift of grace, in that one ancient Greek usage of equal reciprocity, removes the idea of us and them. Charis can be a sacred exchange between equals. We can use this word to recognize the inherent worth and dignity of each person. Grace calls us to be in community and allows us to give and receive the joy, gratitude, and beauty possible with our words and actions. So much grace is with us today. Grace used as a shared experience of joy can be very powerful. We live in grace with all its simple joys and historical complexity. We live in grace as the possible providers and the waiting recipients of simultaneous actions that can awaken joy in the hearts of others. It is my hope that we Unitarian Universalists will not only reclaim the word grace, but that we will share it widely. May it be so.